Just going to read a couple verses. Genesis 37 and beginning in verse number 3. Tonight we're going to start a new series on Sunday nights that will carry us for a few months now. Excited about this. The series is titled, When You Just Can't Get Over It. When You Just Can't Get Over It. And so in tonight's message, we're going to look at dealing with injustice. Dealing with injustice. Genesis 37 and verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Lord, as we study this topic tonight of injustice, help us, Lord, to look at it from a biblical point of view, and God, also to respond to injustice as your son Jesus did. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The series called We Just Can't Get Over It, or When You Just Can't Get Over It, is going to deal with some of those issues or topics that we really struggle with. How many of you have ever been told to get over it in your life? Most of us, I'm sure. How many of you have ever told somebody get over it in their life? I'm sure most of us as well. We can, most of the time, probably do just that, get over it. But there are certain things in life when we come to that are just a little too difficult for us to get over, to forget about, and just to let go. And we're going to study some of those topics as we start tonight with dealing with injustice. I'm sure every single person in this room has faced injustice at some point in time in your life. At the same time, what is also true is the opposite, that we have probably not been just with somebody as well. It's something that we all face. And yet, how can we survive the painful attack of injustice in our world and at the same time glorify Christ and show love to others? Let's take a look at this reality of injustice tonight and how to respond in a Christ-like manner. The world is a harsh place. Amen? Would you say amen to that? It's a harsh place. Trouble is a natural part of life. If someone were to live through life without any troubles, that would be an absolute miracle, because we all face troubles. You know, Job in the Bible, who faced a lot of troubles, didn't he? In Job chapter 5, the book of Job tells us this. In verse number 7 of chapter 5, it says, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." We're born to trouble. John 15 and verse 20, it says, "Remember," we're told, "remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus, in other words, is saying, if the perfect Lamb of God was treated unjustly, how could we think as sinners that we would never be treated unjustly? The reality of justice is what we're going to look at first this evening. How does injustice come into our lives? If you read your Bible, you're going to find that injustice is woven through just about every book of the Bible. When you look back at a man named Daniel, which we all love and know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, thrown into a lion's den to face death by being eaten for what? What did he do? Come on, church, what did he do? Shout it out. I'm going to wait, all right? It's like, I'm going to wait. What did he do? He prayed, right? So he got thrown into a lion's den for praying? Is that justice? That's a huge form of injustice. What about King David before he was king? You remember Saul hated David? They used to sing songs that David has slain his tens of thousands. Why Saul, he only has slain thousands. He became jealous and bitter at David, and he began to hunt David down. He chased him, although David never did anything wrong against Saul. And even after David was chased down by this evil king, God gave David opportunity to take out Saul, if you will, and he chose to show mercy, great injustice done toward him. If you fast forward to the New Testament with the Christmas story, King Herod, what does he do in Bethlehem? He takes all the children, the male children, 2 years old and younger, and has them killed. Where's the justice in that? Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, injustice has scourged our world. Every human is, because of the fall, unjust. All of us. Ecclesiastes 7:20 reminds us, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Before we crown ourselves kings of and queens of justice and social justice, understand, friend, that although while we may exercise justice and are just toward others, everyone who is just has also done wrong and shown injustice. Even our country has been marred by injustice, hasn't it? Slavery plagued our nation for centuries before it was abolished. There are a lot of people who are going to have to answer for that at the judgment day. It's something that tarnishes our nation. And yet you also fast forward a little further and you think about the injustice done toward many other people groups, like the Native Americans here in the United States. Even back in World War II, with the Japanese who lived among us in the United States, many were imprisoned even though they had done nothing wrong. That's injustice. We know that justice, or injustice, I should say, happens in the world around us, especially in the lost world. But here's what's really hard to swallow. It's much more difficult when we experience it at the hand of, say, our own family. Or our friends. Maybe your parents loved your brother or sister more than they loved you. And I used to tease my siblings. We kind of tease each other. They really tease me because I am the favorite. But other than that, I'm the youngest. That's why. Anybody else the youngest here tonight in their family? All right, stick together. Okay, you were probably the favorite too. Haley, I don't know. I'm teasing Haley. But Stephen, he's the oldest, right? And at least you got the man, you know, going for you there with a bunch of sisters. But anywho, they would always tease me and say I'm the favorite. And of course they were being lighthearted about it most of the time. But for my kids, I'll tease them and I'll jokingly say to Gracie, I'll say, "Grace, you're my favorite daughter." She's my only daughter, but I'll say, "Grace, you're my favorite daughter." Or I'll say to Uriah, "Say, great," or Uriah, "You're my favorite oldest child." You know, and I tease them about that. But there are many families who have a lot of hurt and a lot of division because partiality has been shown to one sibling over another. It's hard. Maybe in your extended family or even your immediate family, you felt betrayed. Or taken advantage of, or abused. And injustice at the hands of family members is one of the most heartbreaking things for us to swallow in the realities of our world, isn't it? When a family member is unjust toward another person in their family. That's hard. That's really hard. But yet consider Joseph, the son of Jacob. His own brothers hated him so much that they first planned to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery. But just because we know that social injustice and injustice is going to happen, that doesn't make it any easier to accept it, does it? We can say, yeah, we're going to face trouble at the hands of other people, but that doesn't make it any easier to put up with it. So where does this justice and injustice come from? It's not difficult to look around you and acknowledge that this is a problem. But what motivates it? Can we just get over it, you know? I don't think we can. I think we have to deal with it. Think about unfair treatment that you faced in your life. Have you ever said, life isn't fair. You ever heard a kid say, that's not fair, right? That's not fair. And maybe somebody responded, life's not fair. Get over it, right? You know, Uriah at school the other day, he was telling me about one day in class, the whole class was punished because of a few kids that were fighting or arguing. And I said, how'd that make you feel? He told me he didn't like it, you know? It's not fair, is it? And he said, no, it's not fair. And I had a unique opportunity there to talk about Jesus a little bit and say, buddy, how do you think Jesus felt? Do you think it was fair that he was punished on our behalf when he did nothing wrong? He said, no, that wasn't fair either. We can't always know somebody's past, but sometimes when you think, where does this injustice come from? What would cause somebody to treat another human being the way that they treat them? Again, we can't know their past, but the reality is that often someone who treats somebody else unfairly has been treated unfair themselves. Think again to Joseph's story. And I wonder, this is one of the biggest family dramas in the Bible, but you can't help but think, would this have happened if Jacob had not just loved all of his children equally? And yet he showed favoritism, didn't he? He gave Joseph what? A coat of many colors. And it wasn't just a nice looking coat that Joseph had that was nicer than the other coats that the children received. But the coat of many colors could have very well represented authority and rank and position in the family. And he is the youngest, the baby. And he is given the coat of many colors. It was often a robe worn by royalty. What is dad trying to say, giving Joseph that coat? Why wouldn't he give it to Reuben or Simeon or Levi or Judah? Why Joseph? And I bet every time Joseph put that coat on in the morning, his brother's jealousy burned more and more every time they saw it. It was a reminder that dad loves Joseph more than he loves us. And he's not even ashamed to say it. They knew it. Everybody knew it. And that was completely unfair of Jacob to do. Now, of course, Jacob was a godly man. He's found in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. And yet he messed up in this area. But continue to trace the line back. Wasn't Jacob treated unfairly? When he was born and his father had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest. It said, beloved of his father. And yet his mother played the favorite game too, for she favored Jacob over Esau. You can see that tracing back of this history here. And now it's spilling out in Joseph's life. The jealousy that his brothers had must have gotten stronger every time they saw him put that coat on. And in Genesis 37, verse 23, it tells us, and it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. You notice that's the first thing it tells us that they do. It was a reminder of favoritism and injustice in the family. His coat of many colors that was on him. In verse 24 it says, and they took him and cast him in the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. In our society sometimes, however, what we find is this, when somebody does wrong, we're often quick to excuse them of that wrong, aren't we? Well, they had a hard home life. Or, well, they abused because they've been abused. They can't help it. And the excuses go on and on. And there is an element of truth to that. Bad things can influence us, but they don't excuse us, do they? Let me say that again. Bad things can influence us, but they don't excuse us from continuing to do bad things, right? No matter the influence, we are all gifted with something that God has blessed every human being with, and that is free will, the ability to choose right from wrong. It's important to remember this again. No one, regardless of what injustice we have experienced, nothing can keep us from doing the will of God. You understand that? that somebody forces you to do something, obviously that's not God's will for your life, you cannot be forced to go against the will of God. That is a choice that is left up to every individual. And when it comes to injustice, no matter what injustice we experience, it does not stop the plan of God. Because we're going to see here tonight, as I run through the story of Joseph somewhat quickly, that injustice after injustice after unfairness is applied to Joseph's life, and yet the will of God, the plan that God has for him, is still carried out. What do you know? No matter what injustice we experience, God can still bring good out of it. Amen? Such is the case with Joseph. Fast forward to Genesis 50 and verse 20. Here's what he says. "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." He said, what you, the injustice you brought against me, God has taken that injustice and he has used it for good and for his glory. And I wonder if God can do such a thing in the life of Joseph out of such a great act of injustice, don't we think that he could bring good out of our situation too? For the family member that has wronged us? For the person who has treated us unfairly? Don't we think that maybe, just maybe, God could use that situation and still bring glory to his name? I think that he could. So how can we respond to injustice? Let's play out the scenario. You've been treated unjustly by a coworker, somebody at school, a friend, maybe a neighbor. We know neighbors aren't always perfect, right? Now you're trying to decide, after you've been treated unjustly, unfairly, after they have wronged you, how can you move on? Somebody says, just get over it, and you think, I can't get over it. They wronged me. That was something that is so unfair and unjust. I can't get over it. Well, you have two options. The first option, and the most popular option, is to respond in our natural reaction. And that is in the flesh, which I'm sure we've all done. Amen. Instead of allowing God to bring good out of it, you know what we decide? Instead of allowing God to bring good, how about we just get even instead? Let's get even. So it's kind of the mentality of, when I get hit, I hit back. And a lot of people live their life like that. That's a miserable way to live. Sometimes everything in our flesh wants to hurt the person who hurt us. That's the natural reaction. But there's another option. Because oftentimes vengeance only brings deeper heartache, doesn't it? Option two is such, the supernatural response. Reacting as Christ would. It's the old adage, what would Jesus do? We used to wear those little bracelets around. Before I was saved, I had one of those little lanyards, like the little necklace thing, clip your keys to it. I didn't even drive, and I had one, WWJD. I thought, yeah. Now, I didn't live by that, but I had it. But what would Jesus do? This is the supernatural reaction, isn't it? I love what 1 Peter 2:23 says. Now just listen to this verse. Speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, please don't miss that last phrase. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Friend, that is the supernatural response. Another way of saying it is like this. Let God be the judge. Or in other words, Jesus' response was to trust God to be the judge. That is the supernatural response. It's not a matter of just forgetting about it and getting over it. It's acknowledging that, God, I could act in vengeance here and take revenge and act unfairly to this person in retaliation. Or rather, I could trust and hand this over to you as the omnipotent, omniscient God to judge in such a way that is going to be fair for everyone, to turn it over to Him. God doesn't give us a pass to hurt others because of someone else's sin. We get that? He doesn't give us a pass just because somebody's hurt us to hurt somebody else. The Lord has always dealt with us one heart at a time. That means it is not our right to take justice into our hand and exact vengeance to somebody else. That belongs to the Lord. We each bear the responsibility of how we respond. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." The truth is that the person who treated you unfairly will stand before the Creator one day and have to answer for the injustice that they did to you. And friend, look, you can try in your flesh to get even with someone, and you might really think, "Oh, I got him back, you know. I got him back, finally." Me and Brother Jared Bevan, youth pastor, assistant pastor now down at Lighthouse in Chillicothe, we had this game we would play, and we'd always try to get each other back and one-up each other. And man, I would think that I would get him so bad, and then he would come back and do something better. And I'm like, "Oh, man." And we had this little thing. It was so silly. This chicken, all right, listen to me now. It was a fake chicken. It wasn't a real one. And I took this chicken, and I stuck it in his car one day. He found it. Then he put it in my car, and the game was on. And for months, we traded this chicken back and forth. I drove to Frankfurt at one point in time, and I dropped this chicken on his porch to just try to one-up each other and get back and to think how silly of a game. But I couldn't let it go. I thought, "I'm going to have the last laugh, and I'm going to get the last one-up." And friend, what we do when we try to bring vengeance or retaliation against somebody, it's like we're passing that chicken back and forth, and it is ignorant. And we think, "Oh, I finally got him good this time." And the best possible thing to do, if you really want to get somebody back, the supernatural response is not to say, "God is going to judge you." You know, that's not our heart. But to trust that God, who is the most fair and only fair being in the universe, will act righteously for what they've done. To turn it over to them. Because we have a chance to break the cycle of injustice and respond like Christ, like Joseph did. Back to Joseph's life. When Joseph's brothers treated him unjustly, they had the chance to allow God to be the judge. In other words, when Jacob had done them wrong by showing favoritism, they had the chance to break that cycle of injustice right there. See, Jacob didn't break the cycle because favoritism was showed to him when he was young. And now he continues the cycle of injustice, and he is showing favoritism. The brothers could have said, "We're going to stop this, we're going to let it go and commit this into God's hands." And yet they take it into their own hands, don't they? And they treat Joseph harshly. And because Joseph was treated unjustly, he later had the chance to return the favor, didn't he? To continue the cycle. We know that he was sold to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was not a godly man. His wife was not a godly woman. And one day, Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and enticed him to commit adultery, didn't she? Genesis 39 and verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused. He said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in the house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. This was the perfect opportunity. Joseph had been treated unjustly. Sold as a slave to Potiphar, that was not fair. Potiphar didn't own him legally. He wasn't supposed to be a slave. So here was his chance to have an affair with Potiphar's wife to get back and show vengeance against him. But he doesn't, does he? Genesis 39:9 says, toward the latter part, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice he says, not sin against Potiphar. Friend, when you try to take vengeance on somebody and react unjustly, you're ultimately sinning against the Lord. Joseph, he flees, doesn't he? Joseph knew that even though he was treated unfairly, that it would be sin against God if he got his revenge. Even if it worked out perfectly and he was able to say, yes, I got him back, it would have been sin against his Lord. We know the golden rule is to treat others as you would have others treat you. And yet sometimes we twist that rule. And instead, we treat others how they treat us. That's not what it says. To treat them how we would want them to treat us is the golden rule. And yet sometimes we just say, well, I'm just going to treat you how you treat me. You want to be unkind to me, then I'm going to be unkind to you. That's a natural way of living. But Christians, we're called to live supernatural lives. While in prison, because even though he was faithful, notice how this works out. Joseph breaks the cycle of injustice and he acts fairly and is faithful to the Lord. He doesn't try to get back at Potiphar. He's faithful, and where does that land him? Where does he go? In prison. He's thrown in prison. Well, hang on a second. I thought if I acted justly, Lord, that everything would go my way. No. The Bible doesn't say that. To expect trouble, right? And yet he's thrown in prison. While he's there, some of you know the story. What happens? Joseph interprets a dream for one man, one prisoner. He happens to be the cupbearer to Pharaoh. Joseph had the opportunity in prison to be self-centered and selfish and just keep, you know, off alone. And yet he sees these men who are bothered and he goes to them and says, hey, what's going on? They both have dreams. He interprets both of them. And eventually the one man is freed. The man is the cupbearer to the Pharaoh. And what does the cupbearer do? He forgets about Joseph. Joseph is acting justly, and yet what happens? His life gets worse. How long? 2 years Joseph is in prison, forgotten by the cupbearer. Until one day, Pharaoh has a dream, doesn't he? And he says, can anybody interpret my dream? And a light bulb goes off, and the cupbearer says, I know a guy, but he probably won't be happy to see me. No, the Bible doesn't say that, but I know a man. He's in prison. We need to get him out. His name is Joseph. Joseph is brought to the Pharaoh, and as you know the story, he interprets now the Pharaoh's dream. It comes to pass, Pharaoh now exalts Joseph to a great position of power, and yet what does Joseph do? He's rewarded, but it doesn't say he goes back to Potiphar, does it? We don't read that in Scripture. I don't think that he did. He could have went back to Potiphar and said, hey, you remember me? He could have had Potiphar thrown in the same prison that he was thrown into. He could have went to Potiphar's wife, the one who started all the trouble in the first place, had her killed if he wanted to. And yet he doesn't. We never hear mention that he goes to the cupbearer and says, hey, you remember me? You know, you forgot for 2 years, not 2 months or 2 weeks. 2 years you forgot about me. How unfair is that? The only reason he got out of prison was most likely because of Joseph in the interpretation of the dream. And how unfair that Joseph would still be left in there for more than 2 years. But he doesn't seek retaliation, does he? You know the story? His brothers end up coming to Egypt to seek food, don't they? Just as Joseph had predicted through Pharaoh's dream, a famine comes. Egypt, through God's providence, has food. People are coming from all over the land to get food from Egypt. Guess who's in charge of the food? Joseph. Maybe Joseph, to his brothers, could have said, okay, I'll give you food. But first you have to be slaves. And then after you're slaves, I'm going to throw you in prison for a few years. And then maybe I'll think about giving you some food. Joseph doesn't do that, does he? He sees if they're truly repentant. One of the greatest acts of humility a person can show is when we have the power to get revenge and we choose not to. Most of the time, we would get even with somebody if we had the opportunity to do it. Most of the time, we just don't have the opportunity. Joseph shows great humility that he was in the position of power to get vengeance, and yet he doesn't take it. We ought to remember, as Joseph did, that vengeance belongs to who? To the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." He says, it belongs to me. The truth is, we don't truly fight against social injustice. It is God who fights against injustice. We just try to line up with the will of God. When we take justice into our own hands, not only are we disobeying God, but here's what else you're doing. We are forfeiting the perfect justice for the situation. See, God is going to bring justice to the person who has treated you unfairly. But if you take it into your own hands and take the position of the Lord, often you're forfeiting the justice that God would have brought into that person's life. I'm not saying let God do it so he can throw a lightning bolt at him, all right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we ought to trust God that in his timing, justice will be served, won't it? Again, just a reminder, in no way does the Bible teach being a pacifist. That's a negative. If you're being abused by somebody, you don't stick around and keep being abused. We understand that, right? This is not what turning that over to the Lord is talking about. Look, if you're being attacked, the Bible is not for pacifism. It's not, well, you know, I just have to take this then. No, get up, defend yourself, or run away, right? If somebody comes up to you, a man with a gun, to your wife and says, I'm going to shoot your wife, that's not the time to turn the other cheek, okay? That's time to karate chop that dude and protect your wife, all right? Gracie went like this when I said that. Amen, get him. The Bible does not teach pacifism. And yet Joseph here, in a completely different situation, had the chance to take revenge, and instead he makes this incredible statement. Notice what he says in Genesis 45 and verse 8. This wonderful statement. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. How did Joseph deal with such injustice? He understood one of the greatest truths, and this will probably help you more than anything if you've been treated unfairly. One of the greatest truths to help us deal with life's difficulties is that God sees, he cares, and he can transform something bad into something good. If you were to ask Joseph a question, Joseph, how could you not just, I don't know, get back at somebody? He would say, because they didn't bring me here. It was the Lord who allowed me to go through these things to bring good and glory to his name. And I just wonder again, if Joseph had been treated so unfairly, and yet God could bring such good out of it, what could he do in our lives? What could he do with the unfair or cruel neighbor? What could he do for the coworker that has been unjust or maybe that has lied about you? What glory could he bring to his name through your life, even though as a child or in your family you've been mistreated or abused or neglected? What could he do? God can take something bad and turn it into something good. That's what he did in Joseph's life. One of the greatest stories and greatest pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Joseph. Here he saves his people, doesn't he? As Christ saves our souls. God, although others meant it for bad, the Lord meant it for good. I'll close with this thought. When I played basketball in high school, I think my senior year, the motto, there were all these t-shirts going around, and it said, refuse to lose. Refuse to lose. It's kind of corny, but we did end up losing some. but we won quite a bit too. Refuse to lose. Sometimes I think we take that mentality when somebody treats us unfairly. We just refuse to lose. We think, no way. I'm having the last laugh. I'm getting the last say. I'm going to do something in return, and then they could stop. They're not going to treat me unfairly and me not do something back to them. That's how I was raised. And a lot of people take pride in that. And they say, yeah, I mean, if you come and you hurt us, we're going to hurt you back. Refuse to lose. I would tweak that a little bit as a Christian. And maybe we should refuse to retaliate. What if we went into work tomorrow with that idea? If somebody comes at us and they make a crude statement or they kind of cut us up one way down the other. What if we just refuse to retaliate? And we responded to their harsh words with kind words. What if when we go home tonight, our family treats us unfairly? When we go to school tomorrow, somebody acts in a way that is unjust toward us. What if we just refused to retaliate and committed the injustice into God's hands, almost as if to say, God, you know better than I, and I trust you in this situation. Why can't we just get over injustice? Listen, I think protest, policies, awareness, changes to the legal system will never solve the problem of certain injustices that we see in our country. They're not going to solve it. Racism, these unfairness that we see throughout our society and our country is the result of sin, isn't it? And until the sin problem is dealt with, until people become new creatures in Christ, the problem of these unfairness and social injustices that we see will never be eradicated. Until you change the heart of a person, look, it is awful hard. It is awful hard to try to change the way of an unbeliever or an unrepentant person. To try to force them to go against their nature is a very hard thing to do. I believe in certain policies that should be established. I believe in peaceful, did you hear that? Peaceful protests. There's no room for rioting and looting in the Bible. No, Jesus never did that. And do you think that his government was less corrupt than ours is today? No way, friend. I would say it's 10 times as corrupt as any politician that we have ever seen. And yet, what do we see in the Bible? There is injustice. There is hatred. And yet, injustice and hatred will not be ended by more injustice and more hatred, will it? Until we get to heaven, injustice will not go away. But until we get to heaven, we ought to choose to respond just like Jesus Christ did. When Jesus came, he didn't come to fight against social injustice. He came to fight against the injustice against the Lord. And that was it. And he fixed the sin problem. I think the number one answer, look, friend, we're a church. We are definitely not a political party. And we are definitely not politicians, all right? I would hate to ever be called that. Because we know that Jesus is what changes people's lives. And you can debate and you can try to preach to somebody, but if you take Jesus out of it, friend, you're going to have a super hard time of changing just about anything. Bringing Christ back. The crucifixion of Christ. Think about this. Respond like Jesus. You say, how could I? I'm not God. How could I respond in such a way? The crucifixion of Jesus is the single greatest act of injustice in human history. See, the truth is, if somebody treats us unfairly, it's really not as bad as we think. You know why? Because we have treated people unfairly. That almost seems like getting what we deserve, isn't it? We have all treated somebody in a way that was not just. We have all treated somebody in an unkind way. And yet Jesus was the only person to never be unjust. And yet he was treated more unfairly than any person in human history. And surely we can leave it to God to be the judge as well. Remember what Christ said. He says he has committed it to him that is the judge. And we should do the same exact thing. Would you stand with me this evening? As you stand and